You want to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke to chapter 1, and we'll be looking at some things from there. And I guess I better get my clicker. I was going to see if I could catch it, but thank you. As you grow older, you have a choice of being more sentimental or more cynical. And I've chosen to be sentimental. And so a day like today sends me into a free fall of memories. The Sunday that we dedicated our two children to the Lord. And I realize I am a guest or an intruder, I guess, depending on your point of view, into your presence. But it's an honor to get to be a part of your story and to share in sacred moments like we shared in today. There just is not anything more precious than to see somebody baptized into Christ, or children and their parents, and in the case here, multiple generations of families recommitting to live for Jesus. And I want to thank you for getting to be a part of that today. I'll tell you this, and I don't do this often, but today the message is dedicated to Margaret Ware Jolly, my mom, who was widowed at 51. Her dad died when he was 51, and my dad was sick for 10 years after being incredibly healthy and vigorous, and she raised three boys. We spent part of our time in the suburbs of hell because of my dad's illness. And she's a remarkable woman. And then Betty Sanders, like my mom, is in her ninth decade of life. And she has outlived all but one of her children and has buried so many in her family with cancer. And she is a cancer survivor. And when you sing the song, "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord," you have to choose to not just bless the Lord's name in the good moments, but somehow find something of your faith to hang on to the Lord in those bad moments, those awful moments, those gut-wrenching moments. And her heart and my mom's heart has always chosen to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That song itself, Joey, does it to me every time. And I think I've shared this with some of you, that I did a funeral where the wife of the man that died suddenly, unexpectedly, 55, leaving her with a special needs child, stood behind me and sang that song at the top of her lungs in the worst moment of her life. And so I think we're in a good place today to do the focused message. It's a glorious message. It's a wonderful message. And we're going to jump into it in just a second. If you'll look on the back of your bulletin, you'll notice there is an outline. I am going to actually try to get the blanks filled in most this week. I brought a copy with me with the blanks to remind me that I've got to hit those exact words. But I want you to look at the bottom, and there are three questions, and I want you to live with these three questions during this week. Who are women who have greatly influenced you toward God? How have they helped you? What did you learn from them about living for Jesus? And what should you do to thank them? This message was originally scheduled for next week, and I had already begun to work on next week's message, and then it became clear we were doing baby dedication this week, and this seemed so much more appropriate for moms who, like Jesus, have risked their hearts and bodies to nurture life. And so I hope you realize this message is dedicated to you too. Let's pray. Father, we are yours. You loved us before we were conceived. You had a plan and purpose for us before our mothers knew anything of us. You have brought us to this moment, and you have filled our lives with richness and goodness that we didn't deserve, and you have sustained us through battles and sorrows we could not have borne except by your grace. After we have gathered in the name of Jesus around his table and been welcomed to this place of grace, we join now in wanting to hear from your word, and not just your word, Jesus, but from the scriptures that speak of him. And we pray we will leave this place somehow made better for having been here. Whether it's by the songs, the dedication of these babies, the celebration of multiple generations that believe, we offer this all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've joked several places over the last week that my wife has actually been present at church here more than some of you over the last 6 weeks. She was here 4 Sundays in a row, and we got to do 2 very special things. One is we got to go for the adoption of our grandson. And we have 3 grandsons, all of whom have been adopted, but we don't consider them adopted grandsons, just like some of you that have adopted children. They're your children. They're your grandchildren. They're your babies. And no matter how a child comes into your life, they are precious. Isn't that right? You know, we have 3 adopted grandsons that are our grandsons. 3 boys, which is a wrestling match for some of you with 3 or 4 girls. And I started to warn, it's good to be a boy in this church, because you know when you get to be a teenager, you're going to be outnumbered, and the odds are good for you. The odds are real good for you. So I will prepare dads to be strong in the faith and protect those daughters. But it'll be a thing to be celebrated. But being with those grandsons wore me out. Can I hear an amen from grandparents? Grandchildren are the greatest thing in the whole stinking world until about day 5, and then your juice is gone. They ain't enough coffee or anything. All right? But I'll just tell you this. There are a lot of grandparents that raise kids. And I'm telling you, I'd have to have a whole lot more vitamins if I was raising kids. Have a good friend in Abilene grazing his great granddaughter. How do you do that? Is that even legal? You know, I prayed for him to find, like Roomba, a place that he could just plug in at night so he could get up and go. And it's actually gotten better because she's in school now. But you can imagine at 2 and 3 years old being a great grandparent. But today we look at some older women that had babies. Whoa. And that's a part of the theme of Scripture. Today we're going to look at 3 women and 2 babies. And to be honest, one of the women, you know, when she gets to talked about a lot this time of year, and her name is Mary, and she's glorious. But she's not even going to make top billing this morning. The other 2 women we're going to talk about are the superstars today, Elizabeth and Anna. Two of the greatest stories in the Bible, and we get to bask in them. So let's read from Luke, and we're going to just let these speak to us and see if we can grab a message to walk out of here with as a blessing. Luke 1, verse 5. And Luke orients and nails down everything in his gospel in the book of Acts to specific times, so we know the historical setting, and that's very helpful because it reminds us this is real world stuff. This is not fairy tale stuff. This is not myth stuff. This is a story about real people that had real feelings. And in this case, broken hearts. In the days of King Herod, this is verse 5, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. You realize everything that is packed into those few verses? These are priestly families. Both of them descend royally, not royally, but holily, completely, righteously from the Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament under Moses. And not only that, they had lived righteous lives. Now, why would he emphasize how blamelessly they had lived? Well, some of you that are moms or ladies who wanted to be moms and have lived through multiple miscarriages or not being able to conceive, you understand why it's said. All right, can we just be honest and real about that? That a day like today is glorious for some, but it's harder for others because they didn't get to stand up front with their baby. And here is Elizabeth, and she's old, and she never did. And they didn't have adoption like we do today. So she didn't get to have a baby to put in her arms. And no matter how much we dress it up theologically, and we like to say, we don't believe that's because they did something bad, there still is something in the back of people's minds. And in this time, when they believe bad things happened because you did something bad, the suspicion was, well, wonder what they did. Wonder what secrets they have. Why God would not allow her to have a baby. I don't believe they believed for a minute that they didn't have a baby because they were bad. Scripture does backflips to say they were holy and righteous and blameless and connected in the right way. But we do know that when Elizabeth did have a baby, she rejoiced at having that stigma removed. So the Bible puts us right in the middle of human life and human emotion. Now, we understand from the verses that follow that Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, gets to hit the trifecta for the priesthood. This is a once-in-a-lifetime moment squared because they cast lots because there were too many priests to serve in the temple. And it was Zechariah's jackpot day. He was chosen as an old man. He'd waited all these years to go into the temple. And he goes into the temple and he has this vision. And you're going to have a child and you're going to name him John. And that doesn't make sense because nobody in their family was named John. But and he goes, how can I trust this? And God says, well, you're going to be able to trust it and be reminded every day because you're not going to speak until you tell people his name. So he's been a while dilly-dallying in the temple at least from the perspective of the people on the outside, and they're wondering, what in the world has happened? Has God struck him dead? Is he dead because he had done something bad and couldn't have a baby, and God struck him dead because he was in the temple? That's the stuff that's going on through people's minds. And he comes out, and he can't speak, and they realize he's seen a vision. Somewhere along the way, he communicates all of that to Elizabeth. Skip down to verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. We're better today about acknowledging the grief of miscarriages, okay? We're better, but we're still not really there. But you know, if you've had multiple miscarriages in your family, why they waited 5 months, don't you? You know why. She's old. She's not supposed to have a baby. And she hasn't carried any to term yet. So she waits and she hides until it's indisputable and she's pretty sure she's going to bring this one home. Does that make it real then? Does it make sense now? That this is a holy moment in the middle of grit and hardship and pain and ostracism and life. And here is a woman that receives what she's longed for. And Elizabeth says, verse 25, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured from among my people." It's a sweet story, isn't it? The great eraser of grace. Ever thought of about it that way? The great eraser of grace. So, Elizabeth is now beginning to show, and guess who shows up at her house? Verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Aren't those sweet words? And she meant them because they were her too. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Elizabeth. Ah. She's the first prophet to proclaim the coming of the Lord. Ever thought about it that way? Isn't that cool? A lady who lived feeling being less than because she was looked down by her neighbor, looked down on by her neighbors. And now she's carrying in her womb the impossible grace of God to her in her old age. And she gets to go, "Mary, it's really true. That little bump on your belly is my Lord and his prophet. The one who will prepare his way, he jumped in my womb because the Holy Spirit stimulated him to recognize the coming of my Lord." It is an unbelievably sweet, wonderful story. I couldn't preach a downer message on a day we dedicate babies, could I? I mean, I'd have given y'all permission before the invitation song to go, boo, hiss. This is a glorious day. And the story is a part of our story. It's a reminder of why children are so precious. Because even though a male and a female get together, it's God who makes the baby, isn't it? It's God who brings the grace. Ah, but it doesn't end there. Yeah, we did mention Mary, but she's not the superstar. Remember, there's another superstar, and her name is Anna. Oh, look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 22, it's 8 days after Jesus is born. John the Baptist is 6 months old, and Zachariah and Elizabeth are trying to figure out how to sleep through the night. Right? Come on, let's be honest. Every one of you that have a baby that sleeps through the night early in their babyhood, everybody else resents. You just may as well acknowledge that. Because none of our babies slept through the night forever. We tried all that stuff, let them cry. After 4 hours of crying for a week, you hadn't had any sleep, and you realize, this is stupid. So you love them, and they eventually learn to sleep through the night. Well, at that six-month mark, Mary and Joseph bring their little boy to Jerusalem to dedicate him in the temple. They're poor as dirt. We know because the sacrifice they bring is what the impoverished bring. Two turtle doves. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And what they offered, and they offered a sacrifice according to what was stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. They're poor but happy. And still no family to take them in. Now, the next story is my favorite. One of these days I'll do scripture from the heart with this story about Simeon. Oh, sovereign Lord, dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people of Israel. And here is this old man that had been told by the Spirit he would see the Messiah, and he gets to hold him in his hands. And that's a cool enough story. But skip on down past that to verse 36. There was also a prophet. So in other words, Elizabeth was the first prophet. Here's the second prophet of the Lord's coming. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. You see now why I dedicated this to my mom and Betty Sanders? Two women in their late 80s, early 90s that have lived for the Lord. Ah, this sweet widow who had found a second husband in God to comfort her in her abandonment. At that moment, she came and she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I can't think of anything more precious than God looking favorably into the heart of broken-hearted women and smiling and giving them tangible grace. touchable grace, an experience of grace. So this morning, we want to honor these two women. We want to honor them because they were faithful despite deep disappointment. It's easy to get bitter at life. It's easy to blame God for our pain. It's easy to blame God for our loss. It's not easy to say, I'm going to worship you when it's good, but I'm going to also honor you in the desert place when it's hard and it doesn't make sense. And something in my heart hears the mockers of Job that say, curse God, because he's the one that did this to you. But somehow in faith, you push that back and say, I know I live in a broken world and God would never hurt me this way. He would never hurt me this way. My pain is the devil's doing, and I'm going to stick with the God who will redeem me. And like Anna, she gets to speak about the redemption that God's bringing in Jesus. Oh my, how sweet is that? So we honor these two women because they're faithful despite deep disappointment. Second, they were older and deeply spiritual. The words of the scripture about each woman drips with this sense of their holiness and their dedication and their commitment. Most of us in here have been blessed by a deeply spiritual older woman, haven't we? I want you to grab a hold of a couple of those faces that come back in your mind, because all of us old people, we got to see these little babies. Oh my, oh, you're so precious, even gonna sit up a little bit. All right, y'all can follow the example and sit up and pay attention. Ooh, what a great illustration. A little smile, a little pucker of those lips. And you got to see some of those little girls with those little, you know, they pucker in those lips and they have those little rosebud lips. Just so precious. But they're precious because we've been taught to value life and to value children and to value faith and to value family. And most of us have seen that modeled by women who were strong and courageous and hung on despite all other indications. So we honor them for that. And we honor them because they're two of the first prophetic voices that say, here's God's Son. Here's God's Messiah. We sometimes forget that they're part of a long heritage of women who were prophets among God's people, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Miriam, who was part of the leadership of three of the Israelites. She had a bad day or two, but she also gave us a couple of songs that are in the songbook of the Old Testament and helped Moses lead. And then there's Deborah, this judge and this wife, who has to step in and not just be a prophet, but be a warrior and go into battle. And then there's Huldah, who most of you probably have never heard of, but when King Josiah needed to hear from a prophet that he could trust spoke the very words of God, he didn't call on Jeremiah. He went to Huldah. And he said, I really need to know what God says about this. And you don't live in the Beltway. You know what I'm talking about. In Washington, we call the insiders the Beltway. Well, she lived in the new quarter of Jerusalem, which was their way of saying, she doesn't live in the Beltway with all the politicos. She's a normal person, but she's a prophet of God. And so they find out from her what the real message of God is. Then there's Isaiah's wife, who had the name nobody wants to name their child, Mahershalal Hashbaz. I don't know what you call him. Here, Mashal Hershalal. But it's part of the prophecy that's tied to Jesus later. And she's the wife of Isaiah, but she's a prophet as well. And then there's women who prophesied acceptably in 1 Corinthians 11 in the assembly at Corinth. And then there's Philip's four daughters who were unmarried. And Paul brings this entourage from Macedonia and Greece to bring a gift to Jerusalem. And these four daughters prophesy in front of them. But these two, our two, we celebrate their joy because they're two of the early first prophets to talk about the coming of Jesus. Now, Zechariah gets included in this bunch because he also prophesied about John and the Messiah. But they're two of the first three. We celebrate their joy, don't we? Because the eraser of grace took their pain. And like any eraser, it removes the main imprint, but there's still something behind it. Those wounds are still there, they're just not as prominent anymore, and God puts a new picture. Isn't that a sweet picture? And don't you know that's the way it had to be? Zechariah holding his son John, he's so excited, and Elizabeth is just filled with joy. God has taken away my disgrace from the people. We share their joy, and we share, you grandparents today, swelling up like toads, just happy as you can be with these new babies. We celebrate your joy too. Because it just makes your children more precious. And your grandchildren, the bank account can be flat for a few days if there's a grandchild that wraps their finger around yours. It's just so gooder than good. It just is. So this morning, what are we to do with all of this? And why would we take time to do this? Well, we're just going to give a few quick answers. First, it's a good season of the year to be reminded of these stories of redemption and grace and new life, because it's all about Jesus and it's all part of this good news story of Jesus, and it means we can be a part of that story too. And secondly, most of us have been blessed by strong teachers and leaders who were women that loved us. You know, most of the Bible story voices from my childhood are in a higher timber and spoken by women. And I bet that's true of most of you, right? And then third, we're commanded to rejoice and honor women that are like this. That's how Proverbs 31 ends. The impossible job description written by a mother-in-law, right? Y'all know Proverbs 31. My wife was in a speaking group and she spoke all over the South. And about half the time, women wanted somebody to speak on Proverbs 31, and everybody in the coffee group that did the speaking knew that none of the women that came really wanted to be compared to the Proverbs 31 woman. And so my wife became the one that introduced it, and she said, "Ladies, I know you think we're going to come in and tell y'all you have to live up to that. Well, let me tell you, that's a job description for Solomon's wife written by this young lady's mother-in-law." And it is. It's written by the mother-in-law, because there ain't no woman good enough for most mama's boys. Do I have an amen on that? No, don't say that out loud. You might not get any visits from grandchildren if you say that out loud. And I can tell you this, I could not have picked out a better mother for my grandchildren than the one God gave my son. But we're called to honor such women and to quit pretending that they're less than in the kingdom of heaven. As a little boy, I went to a church and they didn't have a man that could carry a tune in a bucket. And so there was a guy that would stand up, and his wife sat right here, and he'd raise her hand and she'd start singing. And he stood up front, but she was the song leader. And that church existed because of strong women that taught all the classes. So let's remember Proverbs 31. Charm is deceptive and beauty is vain and fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the credit that is due her at the city gates, and give her the reward that is hers. It's a powerful command. And then there's a fourth reason we do it, and we're going to finish on this, because if we're honest and we look at Joy's thoughts at communion and the songs that we have sung and spoken to each other and the sweet things that we have done in the baby dedication today, all of them point us to this. Let's finish with Philippians. I know it's probably a lot of your favorite book, but we're going to read from Philippians, and we're going to begin with verse 8. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I hope today that you've got some things you've stuck in your heart that will carry with you and bless you through the rest of the week. The blessing of babies and the sweetness of multiple generations. The gift of Jesus. The body and blood that He gave to make us His family and adopt us into His home. The songs that we have sung of faith, whether it's good or bad, we're going to bless Your name, O Lord. And the story of these two precious women, because they are lovely and commendable and praiseworthy. So let's think on these things and then find ladies in our life and in our church and let them know how precious they are. You know, this church has been blessed by some well-known preachers, whether you knew it or not, deeply respected in the brotherhood. But this church is not known for its preachers in the community. It's known for its preschool. Okay? And that's not a knock against the preachers. It's just a reminder of a great blessing that women in this church have been to this community. And they've been a blessing to you. So, let's hear the exhortation of Solomon. Give them the reward that is due them. Ladies, thank you. Thank you. And may God bless.